just would invite you to look at those words that the Lord spoke to Paul in Corinth. In chapter 18, verse 1 through 11 is the entirety of the text, but I just want to focus on the last of the verses. For there, after Paul had arrived in Athens, had preached the good news, working with Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers, that word has a little bit of a question mark as to what it means, because it's only used here in the Greek. This is the only place it stands, and it's also one of those words that's not very much used in any of the other texts of the ancient world that we have. So what it specifically means is sort of a question mark. But what we can glean is that Jews would not be making tents. And also, if you think about it, those who were in... Because one of its meanings, let me back up. They wouldn't be making tents because one of its meanings in antiquity is those who worked in the plays. You know, those who make sets. So they were set makers, let's just say. And it's used in, for instance, Greek context where Aeschylus, if that rings a bell at all with you, Aeschylus was a playwright in the 5th century BC. And so the idea that Jews would be making play sets, playwright sets, is something that would not have happened. Jews were against plays in general. And so they're not going to make the sets for plays. Both Aquila and Priscilla were Jews who had been expelled from Rome under the emperorship of Claudius. So that was from 41 to 54 AD. And most who have looked at this carefully think that it was somewhere in up to 53 that the expulsion from Rome would have occurred. There's mention in the Roman texts of that time, especially a historian by the name of Suetonius, who wrote a biography of the 12 Caesars, it's called. He says that there was such a rioting among the Jews going on about a character by the name of Christus. Now, who do you think that might be? You know, in the Greek, the word for the title of Jesus is, we say, Christ, right? But in the Greek, it's Christos. Christus, the Latin. Christos, the Greek. So there you have it. Even in this early time in Rome, there was trouble breaking out because of the name that's above all names. And when the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews because of this, the troubles, Aquila and Priscilla went to Corinth to ply their trade. And it's there that Paul met them and joined, as a good rabbi would, in the same trade, that being his trade. So what was the trade? Well, one thing most everyone kind of agrees on is that it not only included most Bedouins, even those who use tents for various purposes, the military, you can imagine, maybe even some others who were setting up, I don't know, did they set up wedding tents at the time? I am not sure. But most agree that one of the principal things that they were involved in was the making of the cloth. The making of the cloth used in tents. And moreover, I don't know if you ever have seen tapestries. Now, think about tapestries. They adorned walls not only in antiquity, but they also adorned the walls all the way through the medieval period and into the 19th century. My mother has Indian, we call it the Indian room, because she picked up back in the 70s when we went down south through into Arizona. She picked up these Indian rugs, and we've got them hung. She's got them hung on the walls there. Tapestries were hung on the walls for two purposes. The first was to dampen the sound of just the bare walls. They were mostly made out of brick, mud, brick, stone, excuse me. So you can imagine the echo effect. And secondly, they would have provided a warming effect. You know, those things can get, those walls left alone are not going to hold a whole lot of heat. They'll take time to heat up. But the tapestries will act as an insulator. And tapestries, if you think of some that you might have seen, they're beautiful, aren't they? And so they're actually works of art, in my opinion. And so you can imagine Paul playing his trade with Aquila and Priscilla, making this type of thing. Not tents as we might think of them. Those would have been taken care of by the people who were living in tents out in the desert. But these, as it were, the cloth of tent making for maybe the military, but also the tapestries. And furthermore, some have speculated he might have been involved in leather making, applying the sort of leather working that you may have seen. So Paul sets up shop as a tent maker missionary with Priscilla and Aquila. And then what does he go on to do? When the people, Timothy and Justice, join him, they bring support along with them. And so Paul's able, it says, to devote himself to preaching the gospel. There's a reason why support for missionaries is given, so that we can devote, they can devote themselves on our behalf to preaching the gospel with diligence. But this was not an easy town. None of the towns, if you recall, that Paul went through to were easy places. And moreover, Corinth itself, it was a port town in between this tiny isthmus, 5 miles wide, a lot of traffic went. Our son, who was in the Navy, August, told us what it was like to go to Marseille in France. Let's just say, it could be a riotous place in which you get into trouble, as many port towns are. And so it's here that Paul has gone to preach the good news. But the interesting thing is, it's here that Paul has the most fruit bearer. Not in Athens, which was basically a big debating club. They wanted to hear whatever it was that would tickle their ears next. But it's in Corinth, where people saw that things were not right with their lives, that they had a deep need, that the pagan worship, the way they were living, none of that was satisfying. What they heard about Christus, about Jesus Christ, was slaking their thirst. I bet many of you, I know my story is similar to that. I finally, after, how does it say of the prodigal? Eating with the pigs. wild pods, that which Jews would never have eaten, got sick and tired of it. That was just an empty way of living, I realize. And two friends, they were talking about how you can get introduced to Jesus just around a table. Two friends, I finally realized, boy, I got to do something different. And went and visited a little Baptist church in the nearest town that was to me. It was 55 miles away. I remember the mileage exactly. And I'd just basically go in there, let's just say for riotous living. But I finally thought, I got to go to church. This is empty. And there I met Jim and Bonnie, who took me in not knowing me from Adam, and we broke bread around the table. And there it was that I realized that these people, not knowing me from Adam, welcomed me because the name of Jesus lived in them. And they welcomed me on behalf of Jesus because of it. And that made me realize when we speak of Jesus, this is not rhetoric like we hear politicians give. This is something that changes lives. It changed mine. So God came to Paul when he was perhaps getting a little discouraged. Came to him in this vision and he said, Paul, I am with you. No one's going to attack you here or harm you. I've got a lot of people in this city, this corrupt city, this city in which people are lost. And I want you to stay there and teach and preach. And so it says he stayed there a year and a half, sharing the gospel with them. A year and a half. That's about one of the longest times that he ever stayed in a place. And so it says that even the Jewish leader of the synagogue, a guy by the name of Crispus, came to faith. And many, look there in verse 8, of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. As we share Holy Communion together, it's hard to say what God can do because of what lives within us and the ways that we each one share that word. It's going to be different for every one of us. It might be like Jim and Bonnie, who invited me in dirty. Maybe not even smelling good, I don't know. I was working on the railroad all the time. So they welcomed me in because Jesus had welcomed them. And Paul was strengthened by the vision. And he stayed there a year and a half. Let's recall what Jesus did on that night in which he was betrayed. Before he gave his life for our sins to be forgiven. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus, he listened to you. He prayed in the garden not that the cup might pass from him, but he said, not my will, but thine be done. Father. And so he gave his life for us upon that tree so that our sins might be forgiven. That we might be free to live solely for you in all we do. Whether it's making tents or in our vocations, the jobs that we have. If we've retired, we can still live for you. Honoring you and sharing the good news in all we do. Those people we meet at camps, the people we stumble upon, it's not an accident, Lord. It's a God incident, we know. So we remember how Jesus, in that last meal, shared with his disciples. He took bread. He gave thanks for it. And he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Eat of this. Take and eat. For this is my body given for you." And likewise, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks for it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so it is in remembrance of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ that we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving back to you, recalling the mystery of faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine your Holy Spirit. Make them be for us just like the body of Christ, so that we can be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. For it is by Christ, with Christ, and in Christ that all honor and glory be unto you, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.